Open up to Joshua 13. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Joshua. Last week, we went through Joshua 12, and we saw this list of all the kings that God helped the Israelites defeat during both their time of wandering in the desert under Moses' leadership, and then also, as we've seen through the book of Joshua, under Joshua's leadership as they came into the promised land. And we talked about how that list was just this great testimony of God's faithfulness in their lives. But as we've already kind of talked about a little and we'll reiterate today, God wasn't finished with them yet. His people still had to fully possess the land that he had given them. And this is where the book of Joshua transitions into talking about the different tribes and the lands being allocated and them fully possessing it. So let me pray really quick and then we'll start getting into the word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much again for your word. Your word is all truth, Lord. I continually just, as we live in a world that where truth is increasingly becoming subjective in that, you know, one person says one thing, somebody else says something different, you don't really know what to believe. We know that all of your word is absolute truth, that we can 100% know with confidence that we can believe it. We've seen it always prove to be good and right and true in our lives, and it always will. So, Lord, we want to listen to you in your word more so than anything else, and let this be the foundation of what we believe and how we live our lives. And we want to listen today knowing that your spirit is here inside of us, and you're here to minister to us, to speak to us in a way that we need you, or you know that we need to hear your voice. In a room this big with this many people, we're all coming here dealing with different things. Some of us are looking for wisdom. Some of us are hurting and needing comfort or healing. Some of us are looking for guidance. Whatever it might be, though, the answer to what we're looking for in some way, shape, or form is always found in you, Jesus. And you have the power to speak through your word so that we hear exactly what we need to hear today. So we want to have our ears open. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years.'" Man, God does not pull any punches. "You are old and advanced in years. And there remains yet very much land to possess." Now, at first glance, if you guys have been going through this book of Joshua with us, you might think, well, that sounds almost contradictory to what we saw in Joshua 11, where it says, like, Joshua took the whole land. It said the land had rest from war. But the answer is that it's not contradictory, and really you just need to look through history to see similar examples of what's going on here. One that I thought of was World War II. We had a strikingly strong victory over the Japanese Imperial Army. But even though they convincingly lost that war, there were still lots of pockets of Imperial soldiers that were left remaining on the different islands and atolls in the South Sea that had to be rooted out over time. And so that's the same idea here. The war was over. God gave the Israelites a decisive victory over the inhabitants of Canaan under Joshua's leadership. Yet there were still pockets of Canaanites remaining that needed to be driven out so that land could be fully possessed. And here's really what I want you to pay attention to, because this picture of what's going on really illustrates where we stand with God through our faith in Jesus. Maybe you guys have heard this said before, that every New Testament truth has an Old Testament picture. Well, this book is a perfect picture of our salvation in that just as Joshua had won the war for the Israelites so they could receive the inheritance and rest God intended for them, Jesus has, in fact, already won the victory for us over sin and death at the cross. As a way of refresher, if you've never heard what's called the good news, basically, we're all born with this nature to do the opposite of what God says is right in good. That's called sin. And God, being perfectly just, cannot be in the presence of sin without justly dealing with it. And what the Bible says, death came into the world through sin, so the wage of death, or the penalty our sin deserves, is death. So God cannot be in our presence, because we're all sinners, we're all guilty of doing the opposite of what God says is good and right, without killing us. That's the bad news. But the good news is, he loved you too much to leave you in that place of being separated from him and deserving death. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who was God in the flesh and therefore able to live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death on a cross, not for any sin he did, but for every sin you and me did. So that that penalty, that death penalty that our sin deserved, was paid for. God didn't just sweep our sin under the rug. He dealt with it. His son paid the price for it so that we could be forgiven of that sin and made right in God's eyes. And through that sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, if we believe that, that we receive that, if we do what the Bible says, we repent of our sin, we turn from our sin, we turn to God, we acknowledge we need him to forgive us, and through Jesus we can be forgiven, then we're forgiven of our sin. And we have victory, and we are made right with God, allowing us to be at rest with him instead of against him. And we've received the inheritance of eternal life. That is where you positionally stand with God right now, if you placed your faith in Jesus. Positionally, you're as right in God's eyes as you could ever be. But practically, we have pockets of carnality left in our flesh, or basically, we have remnants of our sinful nature that need to be rooted out so that we can fully experience the blessing of the abundant life that God intends for us. Let me give you a practical example of this. Maybe this will help you understand it. So my youngest son, Solomon, played football this year as a freshman at Astoria High School. Positionally, he was on the varsity team, okay? Because they didn't have enough people to, like, in case people got hurt or whatever, he would dress down for the varsity games and travel with him. Now, he was on the team positionally, and so he got all of the perks that came with that. He got to travel with him on a chartered bus. He got to go to all the team meals. He got to dress down on the sidelines in his snazzy, you know, uniform. Now, none of that was by any work he did, or he didn't earn that privilege, because he never even got to play in any of the games. Except for the last two plays of the last game when they killed the team they were playing, but that doesn't count. So all that to say is, it was actually a pretty funny sight. It's two smallest guys ever in the history of Astoria, him and his friend, go out there. But all that to say is, he got those perks strictly because he was positionally on the team, okay? But here's the thing. His coach doesn't want him to just positionally be on the team. He wants him to be a practically contributing member to the team eventually, all right? Because that's where all the blessing is, to be out in the field making tackles and all the excitement of being in the game. But there's work that has to be done between now and next season to get him to the point where he is practically a contributing member, where he's not just positionally on the team, but he's practically contributing to the team and in the game, able to play. And that, just in my mind, is a great picture of what God wants for each of us, all right? Jesus did not just save you to positionally be on the team. The blessing comes through practically being a contributing member to the team and being in the game. And that is what God is constantly doing in us. Because that's where the blessing comes. That's where possessing the land, possessing the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, is found in living that way. Now, you might ask, well, why is God teaching us to possess the promised land or possess the abundant life? Like, what does that even mean? Like, what is the reason that he's helping us root out those leftovers of our flesh in our life? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons why you want to possess the abundant life, why you want to let God root those pockets of resistance out in your life. The first one is, your flesh will make you miserable. Okay? If any of us are being honest and we truly have been saved from our old life and we've come into this new life with Jesus Christ, we all admit this, that our flesh is responsible at times for making us miserable. And God loves us way too much to leave us in a place of being miserable. Our flesh is harmful to us. It is where that tendency to do the opposite of what God says is good and right originates. Paul tells us this in Romans 8:6. He says, so letting your sinful nature, that would be your flesh, control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So just as those pockets of remaining Canaanites harm to the Israelites and their families, the lands they were allowed to remain in the land, those remaining parts of around us in our lives until they're dealt with and driven out of our life. So that's the first reason.
Your flesh.
Your flesh will make you miserable.
That's what God's trying to
save you from.
Practically. Not this
practically. Not this positionally. Second reason is following your flesh is going to rob you eternally.
Following your flesh
will rob us eternally.
Stuff we do is
stuff we do in this life
as a believer, as a
Christian, matter
will matter
in the next life.
Or the stuff in the next year
will matter
here we get there.
Paul tells us when we get there.
Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 3:13.
But on the judgment day,
fire will reveal what kind
of value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss.
The
builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames.
See, the Israelites received
their positional gift of the promised land by faith, but they were told by God to be obedient
and practically
possess that land.
That is what was
required for them to be found as good and faithful servants. And just like them,
we've accepted God's positional gift of salvation,
but we've been told
to
practically follow Him and His word in our lives. So that when
we're
able to
hear the same
words, the master tells the servant in Matthew 25:23, which is well done,
good and
all right. So our flesh will make us miserable. That's one of the reasons God's trying to root it out of you. The other thing it'll do is it'll rob you of eternity. And then third, following your flesh will ruin our testimony with others. Now, one of the main tasks God has given us is believers here on this earth. One of the main reasons we're still here and we're not with the Lord yet is because we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to share Jesus and tell others what He's done for us so that they can believe in Him and they can get saved too, all right? And the way we live our lives affects how others view Him. I have a great example of this. Before I was saved, I was freshly out of high school, kind of grew up partying. I didn't grow up with the Lord, and I was partying in college, and I had friends that went to church on Sunday, but they would party with me all during the week. And so when they asked me to go to church with them, trying to convince me that, hey, you should come, you need Jesus, I didn't really see what I needed. Because in my mind, I'm like, you guys are the same as me. There's nothing different about you. I don't need to waste my time going to church on a Sunday. So their testimony affected how I viewed the Lord with what little experience I had with Him. And that's important to understand because here's the thing. A lot of people around you have never seriously read God's word. Okay? Or they aren't interested in coming to church to hear the Bible being taught. So as such, they could care less where you positionally stand with Jesus. Their only impression of Jesus is going to be through watching you and how you practically represent Him. The things you say, the things you do, that's the only experience with Jesus that they're going to get. And so it's important that we represent Him correctly, all right? Now, part of the good news is that you're not expected to do any of this alone. I kind of already talked about this, but Jesus didn't just die to positionally give us victory over sin and death. He also rose again 3 days later to practically live within us to help you live for Him. You see, positionally, we're forgiven of sin by his death, but practically, we're set free from our flesh by his life. And what Jesus tells us in John 8:36 is, so if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. Basically, what he's saying is, you're not in bondage to your flesh anymore, so stop living like a slave. I set you free from that. Now, even though the Lord had done a lot already in and through Joshua, who at this point is estimated to be around 90 to 95 years old, there's still more he wanted to do, according to verse 1. And now that we've kind of discussed the why in the process of God teaching you to possess the promises that he's given you, to let you experience the abundant life, why is God rooting out those areas of your flesh that are still remaining? Now we're going to talk about the how he does that, because in the rest of the text, we're going to see six principles of possessing the abundant life that God intends for us, and we should really listen up to these things. Because this is what Jesus came to do, to give you abundant life, to give you the life you're really looking for and you're not finding anywhere else in this world. And there's six principles to possessing that abundant life that we see. And the first one is, if you're a note taker, even if you're not, make a mental note of this. The first principle is that the Lord isn't done with you yet. The Lord isn't done with you yet. Just like he wasn't done with Joshua, even in his old age, just like he wasn't done with the rest of Israel, the Lord is never done with us while we're here on this earth. You have to understand this. There may be retirement from work on this earth, but there is never retirement in serving the Lord. Even when we go to heaven, Revelation 22:3 says we're going to be serving him up there. Okay? It'll be different because we won't be in our flesh. It won't feel like work. But nonetheless, there is no retirement in serving the Lord. And there should never be seasons of what feel like complacency if we're following his will in our lives. Because what the Bible tells us is that we can never be complacent in staying close to Jesus. Because if we drop the ball, if we're not intentional, as Jesus says in John 15, to abide or stay close to him, guess what? The pull of this world separates you. And it leaves room for all types of other junk to get in between you and him and compromise your relationship with him. That's why whenever anyone says to me, oh, we're taking a break from church, we're taking a break from ministry, it always throws up a red flag. Sometimes there are seasons where you're busy in different ways and you got to step back from certain things, but you never, ever are stepping back from Jesus. That is not something any of us can ever afford. And just as there were always going to be pockets of resistance in the promised land for the Israelites to possess, even though the victory of our salvation has already been won by Jesus on the cross, there's always going to be work for the Lord to be doing in and through us so that we can possess those pockets of resistance in our lives and replace them with more of Jesus and less of ourselves. I love what evangelist Alan Redpath had to say about this. He says, what the land was to Israel, Christ is to us. Mapped out in the pages of God's word is all the territory which we are to possess. And it is true for every one of us that there is yet much land to be possessed. Our inheritance in Christ is not part of Christ, but all of Christ. So that's the first principle I want you to note. The Lord isn't done with you yet. Don't ever think for a second that he is. The second principle of possessing the abundant life is that you, every single one of you, Matt Bellingham, Peggy, Cheryl, every single one of you, okay? Every single one of you is an important part of this church family, regardless of age. I'm going to paraphrase what God tells Joshua in verse 1. He says, I get that you're old, but I'm not done with you yet. All right? And I believe maybe for some of us more seasoned saints, hopefully this is a word of exhortation and encouragement to you, because you're an important part of this church family. And I want you to know that what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:12-27 is that we cannot thrive in our walk with the Lord unless you're actively involved in our lives. Every single one of you, right? And this is important, especially I want to make this clear to the more seasoned saints in here, because there was a time a couple years ago where I had this conversation that broke my heart with an older person in the church that felt like there wasn't a place for them. There wasn't somewhere where they could contribute and serve. And I really tried hard to show them, man, look at all these other, you know, seasoned saints and what the Lord's doing through them. There's most certainly the Lord's working. So there's most certainly a place for you. We need you here. And I don't want anyone thinking that for some reason that they don't have a place. They don't have a purpose. The church family needs every single one of us to actively be participating in fellowship so we don't miss out on the blessing God intends to give each one of us through each other. But here's the thing. In order for that to happen, every single person in here, older or younger, needs to intentionally be participating in fellowship, because in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, the example that Paul uses is like a body full of a bunch of different parts, but all those parts are connected. So if you're not actively participating in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not connected. And you have to be connected for God to work in and through you. This is what Paul's talking about in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, when he says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So how do we stir each other up? How do we love? How do we encourage each other to keep doing good works, to follow God? It's by not neglecting to meet together, by meeting together intentionally. And it actually tells us in Acts 2 that one of the main things the church was devoted to was gathering together daily in fellowship. And when we read through the book of Acts and we see all the miraculous things that's going on in the church, that's one of the reasons, because they were doing life together daily. Proverbs 19:2 tells us that enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Now, from my personal experience and observations, you know what a lot of young people have? Enthusiasm for serving Jesus. You know what they lack? Experiential knowledge. I'm not saying this to offend you young people, but here's the thing. Knowledge, which is different than wisdom. Wisdom comes through fear of the Lord, but knowledge can only be gained through experience. So a lot of you young people lack knowledge simply because you haven't lived enough life and had enough experiences to gain that knowledge, okay? Now, you know what a lot of seasoned saints have? Knowledge. Because they've lived a lot of years following Jesus, all right? You know what some older saints lack? Enthusiasm for serving the Lord, because they make the mistake of thinking the Lord might be done with them, or they're limited in how he can use them at their age, okay? But when you put older and younger saints together, God can do great things in an environment like that, as God uses the more seasoned saints to pour into the younger believers by sharing their knowledge with them. And the younger believers' excitement for serving Jesus contagiously spreads to those older believers because they see God still has uses for them. Paul talks about this older saints pouring into the younger saints in Titus 2, 4 through 7, where he says, "These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind." And what I see is this naturally happens in environments where older and younger people can get together, like home churches or Bible studies or, you know, our men's events or our women's events. Basically, you get people together in a smaller atmosphere where they can be vulnerable and they can be open, and you hear younger people, younger moms or younger husbands that are struggling in their marriages or struggling in raising their families. And you've got older women that are like, "Yes, I know that struggle, but here's the thing. God will get you through it." And they can speak from experience because they're like, "God got me through it, and this is what he taught me." And they can be that voice of encouragement, and they can offer their knowledge. And then the younger people can walk away, you know, encouraged to keep going. That's just what happens. And so my encouragement is, or my exhortation to you guys, is to intentionally be fellowshipping with your church family, not just Sundays, but be plugged in to home churches. Go to the men's and women's events. Go to the Bible studies so that you can give God that chance to work through you and pour into you. And for you older people, when you see a struggling mom or a struggling guy, offer your assistance. Offer to take them out for coffee. If they look like they need encouragement, offer it. For you younger people that just are going through life and you feel like you're struggling, you feel like you don't know what to do, you feel like you don't know how to figure out what's next in your life, you feel like you don't know how to be a parent, you don't know how to be a wife or a husband, go look to an older saint and ask them for help. Don't wait for somebody to come to you. Take it upon yourself. And that'll give God a chance to do great things. I love looking out at this church and seeing a diversity of age, from young to more seasoned, because that is healthy. That is a healthy environment where God can do great things. Amen? All right. Going on to verse 2, it says, "This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shahar, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are 5 rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avium in the south, and all the land of Canaanites, in Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, in the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon to Libo-Hemath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Mithrephoth-Maim, even all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." So as I've previously pointed out, the major kings of the land, they've already been defeated, but as we see there in that text, there's still quite a bit of land, according to this list, that the Israelites needed to physically possess and occupy. But the responsibility of possessing the remainder of the land now fell on the individual tribes of Israel, as that land was allocated or divided up among them. It's still being God, according to verse 6, that was going to do the work of driving out the remaining inhabitants, but the tribes had a part to play, a personal part to play, in taking possession of the land God said was theirs to take. And this is the third principle of possessing the abundant life that I want you to note, and that is we are personally responsible for growing in our relationship with Jesus. Let me say that again. You are personally responsible for growing in your relationship with Jesus. And this is super important to understand, because if we feel we're like in the season of not maturing spiritually, of not growing, this can be why. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, as people in general, we have a very bad habit of projecting our problems onto others or blaming them for what really are personal issues in our own lives that God is trying to help us with. And until we humble ourselves enough to recognize and admit that we have a problem, God can't help us with it. Not because he's not able, not because he doesn't want to, but simply because we aren't recognizing our need for his help and therefore aren't looking for him to give it to us. Let me give you a couple absolutes from God's truth, all right? These things are true, absolutely, because God's word says them. First, God is always wanting to be working in your life. God is always wanting to be working in your life. In response to the religious leaders persecuting Jesus for healing somebody on the Sabbath, Jesus tells them in John 5:17, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So those are the absolutes. Got to remind ourselves of this. Sometimes we don't feel like God's working in us. He is, all right? We're just not seeing it. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:12-13, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. When it says God is working in you, that's in the present active tense, meaning all the time. All the time, God is giving you the desire to do what's right, and then the power to actually do it out. Do it. And so the reason I'm pointing these out is that at all times, God's intent is for us to be possessing the abundant life. It's to be growing. It's to be rooting out those pockets of resistance in our flesh. God is constantly wanting to do that, all right? Now, the second thing I want you to note, an absolute truth from God's word, is that the work of God, or the work God is wanting to do in us, is never dependent on other people, all right? It's important to understand. What God wants to be doing in you is never dependent on other people. Now, that's not to say he doesn't use other people to be an encouragement, to edify and build you up, correct you sometimes. Sometimes he does that, for sure. It's part of the process of growing spiritually. But since God is the one doing the work, as we see there in Philippians 2:13, he doesn't need other people to be involved to accomplish what he's wanting to do. And that's important to understand, is it gives us no reason or no basis for blaming other people for our lack of spiritual maturity, all right? Let me give you an example where over time God has taught me something personally in my life where I've had to learn to deal with hurt from other people, all right? Something that we've all experienced, and people sometimes act surprised that you get to church and somebody hurts you. Hey, you're gonna get hurt, okay? You're not going to find a church where you're not going to get hurt, because all of us are still works in progress. Sometimes we do it involuntary. Sometimes we do it on purpose because we're just still being changed. But when you get hurt, there is a correct way spiritually God is trying to help you deal with it. Now, let me tell you how was the wrong way. The wrong way was walking around being mad at somebody because they did something that offended me, and letting that turn into anger and bitterness that I would just drag around with me, that typically just got worse and worse. That was the wrong way to handle it. And at some point, the Lord helped me understand that it was wrong of me to think that I had the only way that my hurt could be made right by was A, either receiving an apology from that person, or B, the only way that that wrong could be made right was that person receiving justice for the wrong that they committed against me. Now, maybe if you're in here today and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that you don't have a relationship with God, maybe that is the only reasonable solution. It might have been the solution before I got saved, but after I got saved, God always gives us a chance to move out of the place of being a victim to moving to the much better place of being victorious. Always, okay? Because here's the reality. He showed me. I can go to him to help me with the hurt that I received and receive way better comfort from him than any apology could ever give me. And knowing that God is perfectly just assures me that perfect justice will always be administered by him for any wrong that's ever done against me, which allows me to trust him with that wrong and instead extend the same forgiveness that Jesus has shown me to others, which is what he tells us to do in his word, right? Forgive as you've been forgiven. Whether they deserve it or not is inconsequential. I can do that because I can trust him with it. And that instead leads to me experiencing the blessing that comes with not having to carry around bitterness and anger, because how many of us actually like that feeling? See, that's part of the abundant life that God wants for you, because so many people in this world are bitter and angry because they got hurt by people, which we all experience. And the abundant life is, what Jesus says is, you know what? I can help you with that. You can give that to me and I'll take care of it. And instead, you can be joyful. You can be happy. You don't have to carry that around with you anymore. But I can make the mistake of putting that responsibility on other people, saying, if they don't do this, then I can't forgive them. And by putting that spiritual growth on them incorrectly, it robs me of the the land the Lord, the promise the Lord wants me to possess. See what I'm saying? Just as the Israelites were personally responsible for possessing the land God had given them, we're personally responsible for possessing the abundant life or promises that God has said in his word or ours to take. And understanding that helps us take ownership of our relationship with Jesus so that we intentionally abide with him, looking for his help to grow us spiritually instead of relying on others or basing our growth on what others are doing or not doing, which often leads to spiritual complacency or waiting around for God to give us victory in something that the earth has won us and said's ours to take. Amen? All right, going on. Says, with the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, in the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Medeba, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the boundary of the Ammonites, and Gilead, and the region of the Geshurites, and Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan to Salica, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. He alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. These Moses had struck and driven out. So these remaining verses we're going to go through in this chapter are describing this portion of the land east of the Jordan that was allotted to the tribes of Reuben and Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Those tribes, again, choosing to disobey God. If you guys don't know the story, back in Numbers 32, they chose to not do what God told them to do, which was to go into the promised land, and they chose to settle instead east of the Jordan River instead of going over west of it, instead choosing to hang back because basically in their observations, it looked like better land for their cattle. It's a financial decision. Cattle was their livelihood. They said, this land looks good. I think we'll just stay here. And in the process, they disobeyed God. They didn't do what he said. And this leads to the fourth principle of possessing the abundant life that I want you to note, and that is don't make the mistake of settling for less than what God wants for you. Don't make the mistake of settling for less than what God wants for you. So God told the Israelites on multiple occasions, Exodus 3:8 is one of them, that the promised land that he was giving them was flowing with milk and honey. Now, that might sound kind of funny to us. We don't use that language. But milk represented the ability to raise livestock and produce dairy, while honey symbolized the presence of plentiful fruit in a sweet, fertile land. So in essence, what God was telling them is, I'm giving you a land of abundance where you can be prosperous. That's basically what he was telling them. Yet some of the tribes still chose to walk by sight instead of by faith, trusting in themselves and their own limited perspective instead of trusting in God's word to them by settling down east of the Jordan River and thereby robbing themselves of fully experiencing the blessing God intended for their lives. And here's the sad thing. That decision didn't just affect them. It affected their families who were innocent bystanders. Now, they were still on a part of God's people. They were still on the team, but they chose to settle for less than what he wanted to give them. And in like manner, God has promised a life of abundance to us through faith in Jesus if we're willing to obey and listen to what he tells us to do. But we all have the option to hang back because we don't have to do what God says. And he's not going to make us do anything that we don't want to do. And we most certainly will face the same temptation as these tribes to make decisions based off of our own understanding many times throughout my life or our lives. But here's what I can tell you that I've learned through personal experience of following the Lord for 24, going on 25 years now. And that is doing what he tells us to do, even if it doesn't make any sense at first, always ends up being the better thing to do, 100% of the time. And according to his word, doing what God says, being in his will, is the only thing that will ever be guaranteed to be good, pleasing, and perfect for you, as Romans 12:2 tells us. I mean, every decision we make is with the intent of it being good, pleasing, and perfect. We wouldn't ever pick things to experience bad things in our lives, but the reality is we've all picked and made a bad decision, even though we thought it was a good one, and how it turned out was different than we anticipated. But with God, doing what he says is a guaranteed to be good, pleasing, and perfect 100% of the time. And so our lives following Jesus, part of learning to possess the land is also learning to stop making decisions just off of what you and I think is best. It's looking to God and asking him, what should I do, God? What does your word say? What lead me in this situation? Give me some sort of confirmation if this is the right thing I should do. As we've already talked about going through Joshua, when they failed to do that, it led to bad things in their life, right? I remember when I first moved up to this glorious rainy location of Astoria from Southern Oregon, I transferred with ODOT, and the intent was just like a career ladder change for a couple years. It was like, hey, we'll go up there for a couple years, and then we'll transfer to another career, you know, like change, a promotion, somewhere where the sun shines more. And we came up here, and we experienced such growth in our spiritual walk at this church that the Lord really changed my heart from a place of looking every week for what new job opportunities came up with the Department of Transportation, seeing where I could transfer, where was sunnier, where would be better financially, you know, from looking at that to really realizing, you know, I can make the decision based off of all of my understanding, all these things that I see, and I could totally be removing my family from a place that they're growing spiritually and maybe never find that again somewhere else if that's not where the Lord wanted me. Now, there would be nothing wrong per se, nothing sinful about making that decision, like seeing a better job and taking that job or whatnot, but it might not have been the will of the Lord. He'd still be with me. It wouldn't compromise my salvation. He'd still be merciful and do good things, but I can miss out on a whole bunch of stuff. I look back and like think that if I left, I've been here since 2007. If I left early and I look at all the Lord's done through my family's life here, all the blessing we've received, I could have robbed us of that if I went and did my own thing and what I felt was best. So we don't want to sell ourselves short of what the Lord has for us. We want to listen to what he says and look to him. And as I often say, and if you don't feel like you have a leading, then just stay where you're at. So often we want to make the decision because it's uncomfortable waiting. And there's no reason why we have to. Wait till the Lord tells you what to do, then go. Amen? All right, maybe that's a word for one of you people in here. All right, verse 13 says, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. So the inhabitants of the occupied land east of the Jordan River were allowed to, some of the inhabitants, basically what we see here, they're allowed to stay even though God told them to drive them out completely. Basically, he said, don't let any of the inhabitants stay, because it's going to come back to bite you later. And what we see here is that they did let some stay. And this is going to lead to the fifth principle of possessing the abundant life that I want you to know. And that is, make no provision for your flesh. Make no provision for your flesh. Paul warns us of this in Romans 13:14, saying that it's never all right to leave sin in your life. If there's sin in your life, it needs to be dealt with. Don't let it stay there. Even if there's anything in your life that could potentially tempt you to disobey God, you know that there's something that shouldn't be there because you struggle with it. Paul says, get rid of it. Don't even take the chance. And this is why God told the Israelites to rid the land of the inhabitants, knowing that if they were allowed to remain, they would inevitably corrupt and cause problems for God's people, which is exactly what happened, including in this case, all right? is David, King David, marries a princess from Geshur, which is mentioned in verse 13, as one of the inhabitants they let remain. He marries a princess from Geshur years later, according to 2 Samuel 3:3. Does anyone know what the name of their child was that they had after they were married? Absalom. And if you know the story of Absalom, he ends up turning on his father, moving back to Geshur and plotting how he's going to steal his father's kingdom. And that all could have been avoided if they just listened to what God said in the beginning. But they didn't, and there's consequences. And in like manner, even though we as believers are very much works in progress, positionally, you're right in God's eyes, but practically, you're being worked on. We're all being worked on. We're still called to live holy lives. As Paul tells us, or Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:14-16, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Not only do we know better than to disobey God now, because we our eyes have been opened. We've seen the things we've done wrong in our lives and the consequences for them, and we understand it was because we weren't following God. We weren't listening to his word. So we know better than to disobey God now, as Peter says in that passage. But as I pointed out earlier, we also have the Holy Spirit to help us listen to God. So we truly have no excuse to live in that old life anymore. But if we choose to do that, to allow sin or temptations in our life, as the Israelites did, inevitably, we're going to face the same negative consequences. Even if you don't see them right now, inevitably, you're going to see it and miss out on fully possessing the blessing God intends for us. Moving on, I'm going to read through a lot of this chapter here now. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God gave of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. The tribe of Levi being given cities instead of land in accordance with God's word in Numbers 35, and their provision wasn't going to come off the land. It was going to come through the sacrifices and offerings that people brought because they were the priests that he chose to minister for him. It says in verse 15, and Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben according to their clans. So their territory was from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, in the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland by Medeba, with Heshbon, and all its cities that are in the tableland, Dibon, and Bamoth Baal, and Beth Baal Meon, and Jahaz, and Kedemoth, and Mephath, and Kiriathim, and Sibna, and Zerith Shahar, on the hill of the valley, and Beth Peor, and the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jezemoth. That is all the cities of the tableland and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses defeated with the leaders of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the princes of Sihon who lived in the land. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with a sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. And the border of the people of Reuben was the Jordan as a boundary. This was the inheritance of the people of Reuben according to their clans with their cities and villages. Basically, God divided up all this land according to tribes and clans or families. And these allotments were intended to last for their forever, basically. It says in verse 24, Moses gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad, according to their clans. Their territory was Jazer in all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the Ammonites to Aroer, which is on the east of Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramoth Mizpeh and Betamim, and from Mahanaim to the territory of Debir, and in the valley, Beth Haram, Beth Nimrah, Succoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, having the Jordan as a boundary to the lower end of the Sea of Chinnereth, eastward beyond the Jordan. This is the inheritance of the people of Gad according to their clans with their cities and villages. And Moses gave an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was allotted to the half-tribe of the people of Manasseh according to their clans. Their region extended from Mahanaim through all Bashan, the whole kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities in half-Gilead, in Ashtaroth, in Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og, and Bashan. These were allotted to the people of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for the half of the people of Machir according to their clans. These are the inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. So the inheritance of Manasseh being kind of unique, Manasseh being one of two sons of Joseph, and half the tribe was given land east of the Jordan, the other half west. And verse 32 talks about how it was Moses, when he was leading them, that he distributed this land to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, number 32. Last verse, verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. So again, the tribe of Levi really getting the greatest inheritance out of any of the tribes, is they were chosen by God to be his priests and got God himself as their inheritance, as they were entitled to get to come into the presence of the Lord. And this leads to the sixth and final principle of possessing the abundant life, and that is that keep your eyes on the finish line. Keep your eyes on the finish line, because there is a promised prize waiting there that's greater than we could ever imagine. Now, God's word tells us that similar to the Levites, we've also been made priests of God. Talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And we too have been brought into his presence, or you have a relationship with God. Through your faith in Jesus, you've been forgiven of your sin, you've been made right. His spirit actually lives in you. Us as the church make up his temple, where they used to have to go through all these rituals to even come into his presence once a year. That's you now, because you've been made perfectly clean in God's eyes through faith in Jesus, all right? So we're like the Levites in that we've been given this great inheritance. And part of that's experienced now, but there's an even greater inheritance that's coming at the end. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Some of you here, you're enduring many trials right now. And this word's for you. Be truly glad. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is best being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Now here's the thing. We can't fully comprehend those words, because we can't fully comprehend heaven. I was just talking about this with somebody this morning because they had a question about like our spiritual bodies and our souls and how they're separated for a time and then they're brought together. And their response was, so our souls are going to be naked in heaven for a while? And I said, oh no, there's no nakedness in heaven. Because when did Adam and Eve realize they were naked? When they sinned. There's no sin in heaven. So it's unfathomable for us to even understand what that, because we see nakedness now. There isn't going to even be that, because we're not going to have our flesh. So all I know is when I read that, it gets me excited, because there's words used like praise and glory and honor, and we're going to receive this reward that is out, it's beyond the reach of change and decay. Like, I mean, it lasts forever. So what we can partially understand, it's pretty amazing what's waiting for us when we get to heaven. And understanding this truth of what's waiting for us is what will motivate you to run this race of life following Jesus well, so that you don't want to miss out on any of the abundant life. Basically, our focus on the future is what drives our faith to live for Jesus in the present. Our focus on the future is what will drive your faith to live for Jesus in the present. Paul got this, and he tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All the athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that'll fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. I've said this before, but the moment you place your faith in Jesus, your life takes on significant purpose. Because everything you do, I mean everything, the way you father your kids, the way you treat your spouse, the way you go to your job and you behave and you serve the people there you're working for, all of it gains meaning. Because if we do it for God, we know he's pleased. And we know there's rewards waiting for us in heaven. That's it. That's so great about learning to serve the Lord, because it's not performance. I was just talking to some people about this earlier, how the difference between serving the Lord and when we learn this, it's so freeing, because when we're serving people, like I'll use my example. I used to be super scared coming up here to teach. And it was an insecurity of me. Again, I would project my problem on others because I say, oh, they're being critical of me. They're comparing me to other people. But it was my own insecurity. And insecurity comes from me basing my security on what people think of me. And God had to teach me, why do you care what they think of you? Just do it for me. You know what I think of you. I love you. You're my son. If you just obey and do what I say, I'm so happy. And there's such security in that. That's the abundant life, learning our identity is in Christ. And it's so freeing to learn that. And when we see that, like Paul says, oh, I run with purpose in every step, that everything we do now has purpose, and it simply comes from just doing it for God in his glory, not doing it for ourselves, not doing it for any pat on the back. I'm just doing it for God. Everything in your life gains meaning and because it has eternal implications. And you know that those eternal implications, that prize that's waiting for you, isn't based on how well you did or actually whether you beat everyone else in the race. It's just based on you being faithful to do what God tells you to do. He makes it so simple for us. And the cool thing is he's with you, helping you in that race. He's given you everything you need to keep going so you don't have to do it alone. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come up here and we're going to have a time of response. But here's some things based off of those points that I told you today. Here's some things I want you to ask yourself and bring before the Lord. Give him a chance to encourage you, to help you in these things, if these are things that you need his help with. Let me ask you, how is your race following Jesus going? Are you running to win? Or you feel like you're just walking through life? Are you taking possession of everything that he says is yours because he's won it for you? Have you made the mistake of quitting early or settling for less than what God wants for you? You don't have to stay there. God's already won the victory, and he's here to help you move forward into that victory. It's not anyone else's fault. It's not dependent on them. It's there for you to possess. You just have to look to God to lead you to it. Have you let pockets of your flesh remain in your life that are preventing you from moving forward and possessing those promises of God? Make no provision for the flesh. Man, if there's things that you know aren't right, temptation, sin, lay them at the foot of the cross. Lay them at the altar today. Remember, go to God with it, and remember that the price for that sin's been paid for. You're forgiven. Don't live in condemnation and guilt, but then remind yourself and look to God for help to move forward out of that old life that he saved you from. He set you free. Don't live like a slave anymore. Experience the blessing of the abundant life instead of the consequences of that old life that he's brought you out of. Amen. Don't miss out on this opportunity to respond however the Lord wants. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. If you need individual prayer, come up. If you're carrying something so heavy you don't feel like you can carry it, let a brother or sister carry it with you. Come up and pray, and then we'll praise God for the victory he's won us and that we're still going to experience as we possess more of that abundant life. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much again for your word. We thank you so much for saving us out of our old life, for saving us out of this world and bringing us into your kingdom, Lord. You have very much brought us into a much better promised land because we're in your kingdom for all eternity. It doesn't always feel like that here because we're still here on this earth without you. But when we go to be with you or when you come back, we'll see it all come to pass then. We'll see our salvation completed. But we know just as even as we read in 1 Peter, you're seeing us through this life by your grace. You're going to make sure that you finish the work you started. And we just want to go along for the ride. We don't want to slow that process down. We don't want to miss out on any of the things you have for us. We want to possess what you say is ours so we can experience the blessing that you want for us. So we're so thankful you're so patient with us, Lord, that you don't leave us behind, that you're always there, even when we've fallen, to pick us up and help us keep going. You're there to give us the strength we need to move forward when we can't feel like we can move forward. Lord, just be with us now and minister to us, speak to us in the way that we need to hear, Lord, so that we can, as we prayed at the very beginning, so we can leave here more like Jesus than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen.